you're here, and if you're watching online today from the beach, we're so happy for you, okay? And it is our prayer that it would rain every day this week, okay? I'm just kidding. Just kidding. No, I'm not. Okay. And so, we're glad to have you here today. And man, it's sometimes these days where the crowd is not as big that the Lord just sits down and does something special among us. And so that's what we're looking forward to today as we open up the Word of God. And so let's open up the Bible. Romans chapter 12 is where we'll be. We started a series a few weeks ago called Life Against the Flow, How to Live Upstream in a Godless Culture. And Romans 12 gives us that pattern of how we are to live. Today's message is called The Countercultural Life. The Countercultural Life. For some of you, when we read this passage today, you're going to say, well, there's nothing unique about what it's telling us to do. I would expect the Bible to say that. And so you may not think that there's anything special or unique that it's calling us to and calling us towards. And yeah, I want you to understand that as we walk through these various verses today, what the Bible prescribes for us to do today is completely upstream in the culture. It is anti-2019 right here in America. And so it's a challenging passage, and yet I think a great passage for us to understand together. As I often do, I'm going to give you a big idea that I think carries through the entire passage. It's interesting, as you'll hear in just a moment, that the passage deals with a multitude of things. It's like it goes here, 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 and here. And so if you try to pull that together and say, well, what is the main thought here of what is the Bible going after here? I think you could say it this way, that God will constantly call me to do things that are not natural and are not comfortable. Isn't that a good warm and fuzzy for your spring break right there? God will constantly call me to do things that are not normal and certainly are not natural for me or comfortable for me to do in my life. I want us to open up, as I said, Romans chapter 12. We're going to begin reading in verse 9. Let's read through verse 13 together. He says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality." God will constantly call me to do things that are not natural and are not comfortable. And those four or five verses right there pave a pathway that really exemplifies that statement right there. As we walk through this passage, I'm going to go phrase by phrase as we often do, and I'm not going to stick on any one of these very long, so if you're a note taker, I encourage you to write down quick and then truck on because we're going to move quickly here. But the first phrase in this passage is, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. Your version of the Bible may translate this word as sincere, so let your love be sincere. In the Greek, it literally means to love without hypocrisy, and so it could be said this way, that you need to love people for the right reasons. Love people for who they are, not what we can get from them. Loving a person with hypocrisy means that we love them for what they can give us. All of us are guilty or have been guilty of that in the past. I'm going to love this individual because they can actually do something for me or I can get something from them. That is what the passage is tending us towards to go against right there. That we are to not love with hypocrisy, but to love with genuineness, to love with sincerity. We are to love a person for who they are, no matter what they can give to us, if they can give us anything at all. But we are to let our love be sensitive, be genuine and sincere. So what does this tangibly look like? I think the rest of the passage unfolds a little bit deeper about what it looks like for our love to be genuine within a church context with one another. He says, first of all, abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. As a follower of Christ, you are to abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Now, that is a very countercultural thing to actually do here in our present world. We live in a world that often calls evil good. American culture often has this verse in reverse, meaning that we are often taught to abhor what is good and to hold fast to what is evil. You take this in our own culture, a very thing that kind of struck the attention of the nation about a month or two ago when there was a bill put forth in the Senate called the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Act. This was a bill that was supposed to protect children that were born alive after a botched abortion. So we're not even dealing with the horror of abortion here. We're talking about children who were born alive after the abortion and are doctors required to give them medical care or are they just supposed to die there on the table? And this bill, supposed to protect children born alive after botched abortions, was voted down. And you said, well, Nick, I don't come to church to get my politics. Well, thankfully, I don't either. This is not politics. This is born alive children. And this is a perfect example of Romans chapter 12, that we are abhorring what is evil, that we would just let a child die on a medical table and not holding fast to what is good. You know, it's always a good reminder, and especially with culturally sensitive topics like this, to remind ourselves that we don't live according to the Republican Party. We don't live according to the Democratic Party or any other party. We live according to the kingdom of God. And here's what the kingdom of God calls us to do in sensitive issues like this. Politically, we think kingdom. We don't think sides. We don't think partisan. We think biblical. We think along the lines of Romans chapter 12, abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. And you're going to be constantly put in places like this and dealing with issues like this where you're going to have to do things that are not comfortable and are not natural, but they are things that God is calling you to do. There's a day coming where it will no longer be cool to be a Christian in the South, okay? Like for most of probably all of our lives in the room, it's been culturally acceptable, and we could even say it this way, it's been culturally beneficial to call yourself a Christian and to attend a local church, right? And I've told you this before, that I think there is a day coming where it will not be culturally beneficial. It will not be beneficial for you in your career to attend a church like ours that takes a literal view of the Bible, meaning that there is a book that God did speak to us, and it has specific things about specific issues that we are specifically supposed to follow. And so there is a real heaven and hell. There is salvation by one name, that is Jesus Christ, and it calls us to think biblically and kingdom-wise in issues like we just discussed, and it's not going to be cool. Cultural Christianity is going by the wayside, and I, for one, think that's a good thing. That it is not just something we say we do, I go to church and all that stuff, and it's not for people who have genuinely repented of sin, believed in Christ, and have surrendered everything to Him. And so the cultural Christianity stuff, it will go away because the culture will force it away. So, like, how do we know what to do? I mean, on what issue am I supposed to hold this view, and what issue am I supposed to hold this view? I think we just live according to the kingdom, live according to the Bible, and we do what Romans 12 teaches us. We abhor what is evil, and we hold fast to what is good. A few weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago, I stood right here. One of my friends in the church, she sits on the second row with her husband. She came up to me after the service and said, Nick, I'm responsible for leading our small group this week. And we're walking through this book, and it's all about kind of countercultural stuff like we just talked about. And she brought up another issue that is very sensitive in our world today. And she said, you know, so I've been assigned this topic, and I know there's going to be various viewpoints even within the group, and so I'm just nervous. How would you advise me to handle this? And essentially I told her that it came down to two things. It comes down to an authoritative view of the Word of God. What is the authority? Are we the authority, or is God the authority? It's the first thing. And then number two, it comes down to what is the real loving thing to do? And you could take issue after issue after issue with a person, and it could boil down to this same question you got to ask yourself. Is it more loving for me to appease their sin, to tell them everything's okay, to deny what God has said, and let them live 75 years or so, give or take a few years, of what we could say is human happiness for a moment, and then die and spend eternity in hell? Or is the loving thing for me to do to tell them the truth of God's word with compassion, with graciousness, with love, and let that rule the day? You see, a question that everybody's got to ask in your own personal life when it comes to any hard topic in life, okay? And 2019 is filled with hard topics, okay? And here is the question you got to ask yourself of, will my intellect or God's clear commands rule the day? Will my intellect or God's clear commands rule the day? There are times when you may read something in the Bible and be like, I don't know about that. Or why did God do that? Why does God respond that way? Or why does the Bible encourage us to stand for this, and yet I have this friend who believes this, and how am I supposed to live in that? And it's just this back and forth, almost like a seesaw, where you just go up and down, up and down, up and down. Man, what am I supposed to do? It comes down to the question, will my intellect rule, or will God's clear commands and the Scriptures rule? You see, you got to come to grips with being to the point where you say, you know what, I am not God. I am not the authority, and my intellect is not what I think it is. My intellect is not that great. You may say, well, Nick, we knew that. Tell us something we didn't know, okay? But I'm saying that on behalf of all of us. Our intellect is not that good. Another way to say it, we've got a pea brain compared to the Lord. And God sees the end from the beginning. He sees the whole picture. He sees what you and I cannot see. He is above all. And will my intellect rule the day, or will God's clear commands rule the day? In other words, God will call me constantly to things that are not comfortable, are not natural, and I've just got to walk with Him in obedience. Look at the next phrase of the Bible here in this passage. He says, love one another with a brotherly affection. Love one another with a brotherly affection. You say, what in the world is meant by brotherly affection? I've got a brother. We don't have a ton of affection towards one another. We're close. I talked to him on the phone yesterday, but when we see each other, he lives in Alabama, so we'll go 6 months in between seeing each other, and when we do see each other, it's kind of like, hey, awkward side hug. We grunt a little bit, and as quick as we can, we dodge to some sport, okay? And so is that what the Bible means by brotherly affection? Like, because that's not very affectionate. That's not what the Bible, shockingly, is meaning here. What the Bible is referencing here is doing church as a family. Brotherly love across the aisles, brotherly love with the person sitting next to you, the family type of love here. In some words, in some translations, this word is translated devoted. You're devoted like a family is devoted together. You see, healthy families work through things. Healthy families don't split. Healthy families don't leave people out on their own. See the picture of the church here? And you say, Nick, I didn't come from that background. My family was not healthy. In fact, we did split, and so it's very hard for me to come to grips with passages like this about other people in the church because I've come from an unhealthy family, and that is true with many, many people across this room today. And so part of you obeying Romans chapter 12 is first of all to come to grips with this may be a little bit harder for you to obey because you already have lacked some trust because somebody wasn't what they should have been in your life for you. And so now you come into the church family and you're like on guard, but you say one thing and I'm out. You do that to me and I will get out of here as quick as I can. And that's not what God intended the church to be. In fact, for whatever reason, it seems like God is bringing us back to a repetitive theme over the last month or two, and it's all about church relationships like this. And so again, I'll just repeat it. It's not a matter of if you will get hurt by somebody else in church. It's a matter of when somebody in church will hurt you. And why is that? It's because the person sitting next to you is just as big a sinner as you are. That's the truth. And so you're not a perfect person. And this is not a perfect church. In fact, if you ever find a perfect church, do not join it because you'll ruin it, okay? And I would ruin it if I joined it, okay? That's not going to happen. And so the point here is that you need to be ready to have a brotherly affection with one another because if this thing is built on friendship, well, as soon as the friendship hits conflict, I'm out and you're out. Or if this is just based on something that we do together like once a week on Sundays, well, you'll bail as soon as some awkwardness takes place. But if this is a family with brotherly affection, well, you got to have hard conversations. You got to apologize. You got to repent. You got to forgive. And you got to just move on. You got to let some things go. Am I speaking to anybody here today? Because God will constantly call you to do things that are not normal and are not natural. But that's exactly the path that He's laid forward for us. He said, I just don't know that I can forgive. That's the least natural thing to me to ever do. You know what? I completely agree. Most every time that I've ever forgiven somebody else in my life, it wasn't like, I forgive you, I forgive you. I'm so happy that I get to forgive you. You know, it was not that at all. If anything, it was like, golly, you don't deserve it. I don't want it, but I know I'm supposed to, and so I forgive, and I'm going to deal with it later personally, okay? Anybody tracking with me? It's not normal to do what the Bible is asking us to do here. What's normal, what's natural, is that the first sign of conflict, we split. The first sign of trouble, I bail. And God calls us above that to a brotherly affection here. Keep on going. He just continues to play out what the church is supposed to be. He says, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. You see, to show honor in America in 2019 is a very countercultural thing, is it not? You think about social media. Much of social media is about showing dishonor. We would never admit that, but our snarky, prideful, cynical, judgmental, angry tweets would beg to differ, right? You want to live a life against the flow? Show honor. Don't be snarky towards airlines when they lose your bag or when they cancel your flight. What is that about our first response? I'm going to show them, Delta. Beep, 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 beep. Don't be snarky towards weathermen. Just sometimes they get it wrong, right? Don't be snarky towards coaches because I'm sure that you would do better. Even though you quit football in the eighth grade. But that's a separate issue. Separate issue. Don't be cynical towards leaders. Parents, one of the most important things that we can do, and I just include grandparents in here as well, one of the most important things we can teach our children and grandchildren is to have honor for those in authority over us. It really is. And I'd say on the flip side of that, one of the most detrimental things that we can do in our lives as parents and grandparents is to teach our children to dishonor those who are in authority. Governmental officials. Kid's 12-year-old baseball coach. My guy doesn't know what he's doing. You stand like this. He's a moron. Well, he may be a terrible coach. But there's a way to show honor, and there's a way to show dishonor. How about teachers? How many of you bail your children out regularly? And all that does is show dishonor, dishonor, dishonor. I want to encourage us to really consider what we say in casual conversation, because we might be teaching dishonor for authority in casual conversation on the drive home today, around the dinner table tomorrow night, and it's just a really serious thing for us. The Bible here calls us to swim upstream, and he says outdo one another. In other words, get in a competition with other people about how you can do better at honoring others than they can. Now that's a healthy competition, right? What a great culture that we should set for our church, that this is a place where honor reigns. First and foremost for Jesus Christ, amen? We honor him for who he is and what he's done. And then second of all, we honor and we try to outdo one another with honor. He said, well, how do I, like, what's a tangible way for me to do that? Here's a simple way. Let's say you're in a small group here at church. It's totally appropriate, in obedience to this verse, to stop before the group starts in the next week or two and just stop your leader before they get going and say, hey, hold on, can I say something to the group? Hey, I just want to thank you publicly in front of everybody, because I know you do a lot of work that we don't see. You prepare your lesson in the middle of your work week. I know that's a big deal, and aren't we thankful for, you know, see what I'm saying? Or for some of you who you drop kids off in the nursery or in the children's ministry, and you've got that one worker. It's like the only person in the church that your child likes. You know what I'm saying? Like if they're out of town, it's World War III going into that nursery room, okay? But if that man or woman's in that preschool room, praise God from whom all blessings flow, we get to go to church today, right? You know if you know, right? You know, an easy thing to do is when you pick up your child today, just say, hey, I just want you to know how much we appreciate what you do for us so that we can go to worship. Maybe next week you bring them a $5 gift card to Starbucks and say, hey, I just appreciate you serving our family. What is that? That is showing honor. The Bible says, outdo one another in showing honor. Keep on reading in the passage. He says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. You ever seen a sloth? They do nothing quickly, okay? there is no sense of urgency about anything in their lives. There are many of you here who would never be slothful at the office. You wouldn't be slothful with your family. But you may be slothful towards the things of God. You're slothful about your personal time with the Lord. You're slothful about church attendance. You're slothful about getting in a small group and taking that next step, and slothful about obedience and just stuff like this. And Bible says, don't do that. Don't be slothful. The word zeal here, he says, do not be slothful in your zeal. The word zeal gives the idea of diligence here. So again, the point is made, don't be slothful or lazy in being diligent about serving God. Right? Preach it right there. Hey, if you don't get anything else today, I want you to get the next statement that I'm about to say, okay? That those Christians who live a victorious, abundant life are people who live very diligently towards the things of God. So those who overcome sin, who live life abundantly, who are finding victory in their Christian life, who are being fruitful for the kingdom of God, those are people who are not slothful in the things of God, but they are very diligent in the things of God. So you need to ask yourself today, am I being slothful in the things of God, or am I being diligent in the things of God? The Bible says you need to be fervent in spirit as you serve the Lord. In Greek, it gives the idea of something about to boil over. You've probably been cooking before, and you walked away, and you came back, and it was boiling over the pot onto the stove. That's the idea here, that we're not supposed to be slothful in our serving of God. But we're supposed to be fervent. Like, man, I can't believe it's Sunday. You know what I'm saying? I get to go to church. I get to worship. Next hour, I get to clean up snot and change a diaper. I'm so happy I get to serve the Lord. You see the difference of what God's calling us to do here? But about to boil over with fervency, that we get to serve God. Isn't that great, church? We get to serve. Tomorrow when you go to the office, you get to serve God. Today, when you're at church, you get to serve God. Tonight with your family, you get to serve God. Like, that's something worth boiling over right there. Keep on reading. It says you need to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Anybody in a tough spot today? Anybody said, Nick, I'm definitely in a valley, and I'm sucking wind. I'm just dying right now. Bible says you need to rejoice in hope. I said, well, that sounds good. What is hope? Hope is essentially this. It is believing that God is with me, watching over me, and guiding the events of my life for his purposes. I just read a great book this week I would encourage anybody to read. It's by Pastor Tony Evans. And it's called Pathways, From Providence to Purpose. Essentially, much of the message, it's a book on the story of Esther. And he talks a ton about the providence of God, the sovereignty of God. And in many ways, he's talking about hope, where he's saying, man, you can be confident today. You can be confidently assured that right there in the middle of your trial, in the middle of your tribulation, in the middle of the valley, the place you don't want to be, God is actively working to bring about things for your good. And he's actively working to bring his ends to a head, to where they actually do happen. That's biblical hope. He goes on, he says, you need to be patient in tribulation. We always want trials or tribulations to pass quickly, right? Like, if you're in the middle of it, nobody's like, I'm so glad. I just got this new trial. It's so cool. It's so fun. I wish everybody could experience what I'm experiencing. If that's you, that's weird, okay? I hope this lasts as long as possible. Then we've got some prayer that we can do over you after the service, okay? None of us are like that. And yet the Bible calls us to be patient in tribulation. The word patience here has the idea of being steadfast or to have endurance. So he's saying endure trials, endure tribulation. You see, there's two questions, and there's one of two questions you can ask yourself in the middle of a hard season. Number one is essentially, when will this be over? You focus on the when, the timing of it. I think the right, appropriate, biblical question, according to Romans chapter 12, is this: God, what is it that you want me to learn? What are you teaching me? What are you doing? I'm trying to figure out your movement, your providence, how that's working in your sovereignty. to accomplish your purposes. And I'm going to hold on, just trust in the Lord. God, you do your thing. He says you need to be constant in prayer. You ever been in one of those trials where, man, you just pour out your heart before the Lord before you leave for the office, and like by 10 a.m., you're just gassed again, like, oh, I'm so anxious and so worried about this, and I'm just dying. God, that prayer didn't last very long. Well, the point is this. He's saying be constant in prayer. You'll have seasons where you can pray, you know, your prayer time in the morning, and life goes. Be times when you pray and then 3 hours later you're like, oh God, I'm overwhelmed again already. I need to get back before you. I need to be constant. And there's going to be days and there's going to be times when it's moment by moment where the anxiety of a situation and the trouble that you're under and all that kind of stuff just causes you, it forces you to go back to God regularly, constantly, like this passage says right here. Keep on reading these last couple phrases here. He says, you need to contribute to the needs of the saints. Contribute to the needs of the saints. He's talking again in a church setting. So who are the saints? The saints are the people in the room with you who have by faith received Christ as Lord and Savior. This is a biblical command also mentioned in the book of Galatians. We'll throw this verse up here. Paul writes, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So yes or no question for the group today, okay? Are we supposed to do good for people who are not Christians and they live out in the community? Yes or no? Yes, okay? I give you the good ones and the easy ones, all right? Here's what Paul is saying. Absolutely do that. But even more so for the people in the room. Especially for those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so let me teach you a little phrase that I think will help us all in obedience to Romans chapter 12, okay? Here's what it is. This is something we should all get behind as a church. Here, simple statement, okay? See a need, meet a need. That's Romans chapter 12. See a need, meet a need. I need to take care of the saints in my church. So if you're in the lobby today, you're talking to a friend like, you know what, my car's in the shop, I just don't know what I'm going to do, or I've got this bill coming up, or my kid has this, and I don't know what we're going to do, we're so strapped right now, we're so tight. Maybe God hasn't made you strapped financially. And you're thinking, okay, well, God, is this you? If there's a need, and you see it, it's God. Okay? See a need, meet a need. Let's talk about the final phrase and we'll be done. He says, seek to show hospitality. Seek to show hospitality. A few weeks ago, I referenced a book by Rosaria Butterfield. Just to recap the story, tenured professor at Syracuse University, living a very godless life, invited into the home of a pastor and his wife. And over a period of about 2 years, they loved her, shared the gospel with her, and she was won to faith in Christ. She writes this about that experience in her book. She says, Ken and Floy, that was the pastor and wife, did something at that meal that is a long Christian history, but has been functionally lost in too many Christian homes. Ken and Floy invited the stranger and not to scapegoat me, but to listen and to learn and to dialogue. Let me just say to you this way. They were normal people. Half the battle in hospitality, just being normal. Very normal for you as a human to invite another human over to dinner. And you sit down and you talk back and forth. Be normal. Don't be a weird Christian. Just be normal. Invite people in. Love them. Befriend them. Build trust with them. And begin to build that trust and begin to build that bridge to the Lord Jesus. And that's what happened in her life. I think there's a little evangelism learning here for us, just kind of a side note, but I think it applies here, is that time and hospitality are often a part of reaching people who are far from God. So if you got somebody at the office who you're like, man, that woman will never come to faith in Christ. That man is the furthest person I have ever met from Jesus Christ. There's no way that he will ever come to faith in Jesus. Well, could it be today that God is calling you yes, to a gospel conversation with him at some point, but could it be that God is simply calling you to open up your home in hospitality? Their lost friends are inviting them over for dinner. Why are we not? So time and hospitality. Some people, they're not going to just come into church, hear the gospel, and get saved. Some will. But for some, it is going to be a while. They got to see Jesus in you before they'll ever surrender to the Jesus that really is in you. It's just going to take time. You see, God will call you to do things that are not normal, that are not natural, and are not comfortable in your life. And yet that's exactly what God asks of you. You see, if we lived according to what was natural or what was normal, here's how the passage would go, okay? It's more normal and natural for me to love with hypocrisy. What can I get out of you? It's easier to abhor what is good and hold fast to what is evil. It's less complicated to love people with a friendly affection, leaving the relationship behind if it gets complicated. It's much more normal for me to show dishonor. It's weird that I would be more fervent in serving the Lord than in serving myself, because I love me some me. It's natural for me to bemoan trials. It's easier to be greedy. It's more normal for me to view my home as mine and not a place to practice hospitality. And yet God will constantly call me to do things that are not normal and are not natural or comfortable to me. You see, for every Christian in the room today, when I say that, I don't mean just you just come to church. I mean, by faith, at some point in your life, you have turned away from a life of sin. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. Those are the people I'm talking to right here. That unless you are living upstream, unless you're living counterculturally in some of these things that we're talking about today, you will ultimately be frustrated in your Christian walk. And you'll be like, man, maybe this isn't for me. Maybe I'm just not cut out for Christianity. When in reality, what you need to understand is you're not living according to God's pathways. You're living according to your own desires. And you're living according to what is comfortable and clear and natural. And God says, hogwash, get out of that. You live counterculture. Live according to my kingdom and not your own. And that's when we begin to live the abundant life as a group of believers. If you're not a follower of Christ today, we're so glad that you're here. And however you got here, somebody invited you, you just walked in on your own. We're so grateful that you're here. And what I want you to understand is this: the most countercultural thing that a person will ever do in their life is to leave living for themselves and to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. It's way more natural for me, okay, I'll just use the pastor, okay? It's way more natural and normal for me to live how I want to live, live in sin, do what feels right because I think it's right and I just hope it's right. And yet, 2 decades ago, God in his grace showed me Jesus. And I heard the gospel. And in that moment, I knew that God was calling me to do something that was not normal. It certainly was not natural. It was a supernatural thing. And that if I would turn away from living for myself and turn away from a life of sin, and I would put my faith and my trust in Christ, everything would change in my life. And I stand here 2 decades later telling you, y'all, it worked. And nothing's been the same. And not only did God change me and transform me, but he is actively changing me and actively transforming me even to this day. And that can happen in your life. Some of you need to surrender your life to Jesus today for the very first time. I want us to bow our heads as we close our service today. Our pastors are going to make their way to the front of each aisle. And today, if you're here, and that's you, you may come here every single week, but for some reason today, maybe something clicked. Or maybe this is your very first time in this room and in this building, but you know God is calling you to salvation. Well, today we've got pastors all over this room, some in the front, some in the back, who are simply here for you. And as soon as we stand here in a moment, I'm going to ask you to leave where you're seated and to come and to grab a hand of a pastor. Just say, Pastor, I need Christ. They'll know exactly what to do. They will lead you to faith in Jesus today. Will you do that? Obviously, this passage is intended for followers of Christ. And so I speak to every Christian in the room today of in what ways is God calling you to change? In what ways are you currently living according to what is natural and normal and comfortable? And in what ways is God calling you out of that? Maybe some of you need to just begin to surrender to the Lord afresh today and just say, God, I've been living according to this, and I know that you're calling me to this in my office or with my friends, my classmates, whatever it may be. If you want to pray with a pastor about that, you come. You talk to one of our pastors. If you want to just come to this altar and pray by yourself, you do that as well. We're going to sing just a few choruses of a song, and then we'll be dismissed. So as soon as we stand, you come. Lord Jesus, We give you these last few moments of our service. Do in us what you will. And it's in your name we pray.